F1, number 5A.
Now, I want to start with Hosea and with this prophet and with all the other prophets. We will notice that the standpoint from which they prophesy and go out is always God or principle. In all these prophets, men or the people, Israel, they have nothing to do. It's always God doing something and proclaiming himself. See, it's the unique standpoint of the prophetic age, that unique standpoint of the Christ translation, where we always start with the first translation and never, never, never with the second translation. That all that there happens is God manifesting himself as himself, like himself, for himself. That's all that there is going on. But this absolute standpoint, which is behind all the prophets, this absolute standpoint has its effects on every misunderstanding about God, about this standpoint. And so begins, step by step, from one prophet to the other, to correct this misunderstanding, which is evil. All the evil there is a misunderstanding of God. So let's see Hosea. And I try to go through the text as quickly as possible and in a very, summary way. Now you see. Well, just as quickly, without reading too much of the text, just to first to give us the instruments with which we can afterwards work metaphysically. So, Hosea. Hosea is one of the first prophets, not the very first, and he prophesied in Israel at a time when, under the reign of Jeroboam II, there was quite luxurious living, luxury, living in luxury, what we would call it. And always when people have a lot of leisure and money, they never care about God. That was the situation. It's the time when we don't care about God, where people don't go out from God and with God and as God and for God. They fall away, and there is a backsliding. And about this backsliding, Hosea is building up his prophecy. The main theme that runs through the whole text is this unfaithfulness of the people. When I say the main theme running through the whole text, I mean that theme which is a constant recurring theme, and not just one or the other nice point in the text. There are perhaps many, many nice points in the text which I will not touch at all, because they may not be the recurring tones and the recurring theme, and all what I try to be interested in this work now. That doesn't mean that the other is not good or not right at this time, but what we are interested in is the metaphysics of it, the structure of it, And so I try to give you first the recurring theme that is going through the whole text, and which, as we will see, will give us a clue for the standpoint from which Hosea is writing. So the recurring theme is this unfaithfulness of the people. It means that people had other gods, or they may have had Jehovah and other gods, or only other gods. They were indulging in the fertility cult of that time, just as today we would indulge in the money cult of our time. So what was the main objection of Hosea was man's unfaithfulness towards God. Now, I just want to read you one or the other passage about this subject. First, let's first see, the first point in it is that God is always faithful to his people. You see, that's the standpoint. You can quite see now, he takes the standpoint of the first translation, that principle is always one with its idea, is always related and wedded to its idea. That's an unchanging and unbreakable standpoint. So in the text we'll find quite a few indication of God's faithfulness towards his people, which is unbreakable. He says, for instance, he says, "And in that day will I make a covenant for them, and I will betroth thee unto me forever." Now, let's just have this point in mind, you see, that God has, principle has a covenant with us, that this covenant is a betrothal, a betrothal, and it is a betrothal forever. Let's keep that. Through the whole week we are no more going to leave that standpoint. Or he would say, "I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord." So you see, Hosea, from the absolute standpoint, shows God's faithfulness, unbreakable faithfulness to its people, to us. Then, another theme running through the whole text is now Israel's unfaithfulness to God. You see, now he touches the relative point of Israel's unfaithfulness towards God. Now he takes the standpoint of the people and says, now, what is the people's standpoint? Have they the standpoint of David, where he says, "I sit on the right side of his majesty on high," or have they fallen away from that first translation standpoint? And have they another relationship? And that is what he now exposes Israel's unfaithfulness to God. What is this unfaithfulness? See, I go now just talk now loud how I would analyze a text. You see, I ask myself always questions about recurring themes. I would ask myself now, what is this unfaithfulness of Israel? Well, then I get two answers in the or three or four answers in the text. One is this, that God says Israel should know but one God. So Israel's unfaithfulness is not knowing God. It isn't just an unfaithfulness because they were stealing and lying and so on. He wasn't interested in that so much. When he came down to the noumenon of evil, which lies behind the phenomena of evil, then he comes down to not knowing God. Yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior besides me. And so he is saying to them that the land, Israel, is unfaithful to God, and symbolizes it through that marriage of Hosea with Gomer. But Gomer, who is here shown as a notoriously immoral woman, is only a symbol for Israel's notorious unfaithfulness to understand God. That's the symbol. So if we talk about whoredom and so on, let's see that it isn't a moral thing, but that it is uncovering in us our unfaithfulness to go out from the first translation, where God is one with us and wedded to us. So he shows through the symbol of Gomer, the unfaithfulness of Israel. And he shows that Gomer is the daughter of Diblaim. It's the daughter of Diblaim. And Diblaim means double embrace. Well, that's clear, you see. Whatever comes out of a double embrace, whatever comes out of a dual sense in us, of duality, of not having one God and one Savior, that is the daughter of Diblaim, the double embrace. And Gomer means heat and burning up. And the prophecy of Hosea is to show that whenever we are unfaithful to the one, and therefore have two or many, we have a double or triple embrace, whenever we have more than one standpoint, that brings forth Gomer, that brings forth something which burns up, which is doomed, which cannot live on, which cannot sustain itself, and burns itself up. Now that's the whole tone of Hosea, always to show that if we are not going out from principle and deduce from principle to idea, we have more than one God, we are unfaithful to the principle of being, and that is bringing doom. Then you will hear how Gomer is only a symbol for Israel's unfaithfulness. See, he said, "Thou Israel, play the harlot." It is Israel who plays the harlot. "Rejoice not, O Israel, for thou hast gone a whoring from thy God." See, I want to stress this because when one reads the text only superficially, one could say, well, everything which is immoral is going a warring. But he doesn't mean that. He is scientific and he is principally minded. And all he can see is that every evil, whatever the phenomena of evil is always fundamentally an unfaithfulness of going out from principle. So his whole harlotry is only the harlotry in us which does not want to be one with God. And so it is also interesting when one goes through the text, just as I have said, to ask, what does Hosea say what the idolatry and the whoredom what the whoredom was? He always goes back in dozens of instances to idolatry. That Ephraim has made many altars to sin, that Israel has increased the altars. They have made godly images. They sacrificed unto Baalim and burned incense to graven images, and so on. I could just go on and on reading you that the only whoredom, the only unfaithfulness that there really is fundamentally the unfaithfulness of Israel to God. So he uncovers in the text another point, that Israel, what he has to reproach to Israel, is that Israel did fall away. It's the backsliding which he always exposes. For Israel slides back as a backsliding heifer. Just as they were called, so they went away from my presence. So often we know how many were called by science, by principle, and they listened and turned away from my presence. They liked other gods. They liked other gods, you see. It's fundamentally that there is a deep resistance in the human mind to accept only one principle, and to accept only that the only reasoning can be from principle and as principle and back to principle. That resistance to that is going away from the presence of the Lord. It is therefore not people really that turn away, but a universal claim in the human nature, because the nature is human, and the human is no principle, to turn away from going out from the one principle. He says, "Woe unto them, for they have fled from me. Destruction unto them, because they have transgressed against me." And so the only prophecy he could give for that backsliding is that Israel backslidings leads them into captivity in Egypt and Assyria. In other words, doom. So I like that. You see, he is not moralizing with us in his prophecy. He's not moralizing and said, because you have been a bad boy here and a bad boy there, and because you have done this and because you have done that, doom on you. No, he's not interested in that moralizing. Slowly we may get out of an old theological belief in Christian Science too, and adopt a scientific sense of Christian Science. And that scientific sense of Christian Science says here, which is sinful, really, is the backsliding from principle. If we can stop that, we can stop all the phenomena of evil, all of them. If we can stop the noumena of evil, of Hosea, not to go out from anything besides God, then we can stop all the phenomena of evil. You see how wonderful a science is that is understood through its principle. It's much simpler than any moralizing theory and moral system. So, in conjunction with that, there are other points which one notices, but they all turn around the same point. We notice how Hosea has one big call, return to the Lord. That's quite natural. If the evil which he exposes is that Israel was backsliding from principle, naturally his bugle call is, come back to principle. Go out from principle. But Israel, he says, refuses to return to the Lord. There is so much in each one of us, in our whole makeup, that refuses to return to the Lord as principle. There is a lot in each one of us because we have a long tradition of Christian religion in each one of us that says, I turn to the Lord, but to the Lord I like. That is practically in every or in most mentalities. But that's not what Hosea is interested, that we go back to our sense of God. He's not interested in that. He's interested to go back to the Lord, to the principle of all being, to the principle of whole creation. So, if we can see through that claim, we have the love also to return and say, not my will be done, but thy will be done. Then we are willing to return to the Lord and not to return to our concept of God. And so, he says, they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him. So we find God's constant urge to return to the Lord. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. And why does he show that? He shows, in conjunction with it, he shows because God is fundamentally always at one with the idea. And though Hosea gives, besides, a very strong sense of principle, he gives also a loving sense of love. That principle is not hard, but that it is love. Because he shows that at every moment that Israel turns back to the Lord, Israel will find itself one with the Lord. That there is no sense of first having to be penalized and doom and hell and high water and so on, but that the moment we return, the whole thing is in order. He says, I will not execute if they return to the Lord. You see, he says, I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. That when we return to the Lord, we go not through the fierceness of God's anger first. I will not return to destroy Ephraim. We will not lose anything. Nothing will be destroyed. For I am God and not man. He shows so nice that God's way of dealing with its idea is far apart from man's dealing with somebody who returns. Principle's way of dealing is always love. That says, all right, I accept you always fully. Every moment I accept you fully and completely and as perfect. It's only up to you if you turn the back on me or not. The Holy One in the midst of thing, and I will not enter into the city. He will no more destroy Jerusalem. I will heal, that's the end of it, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. So you see how everything always turns around this backsliding. That the fundamental evil which he's going to deal with is just one evil. Namely, only the backsliding from principle's point of view. He is not moralizing with us. And I think we should begin to learn not to moralize with our patients and with our friends and with anybody. It's just done. That all theological, moral, purely moral sense is done the moment we touch principle and the scientific interpretation of principle. Mathematics, the science of mathematics, doesn't moralize with anybody. Just says, I am what I am, and you can have me at any moment, no matter how much you have transgressed. The moment you return to me, to the principle of mathematics, I calculate right with you. And you are my idea. So, another theme which runs through the whole book is this, that he gives the reason why there was backsliding. And the reason why Israel did backslide was that they do not know the Lord. See, so he gives the reason, he says, it is not because you are worse than another people, it's not because you have done this and that, but it is because you don't know the Lord. And there is always a reproach coming over and over again that Israel does not know the Lord. There is no truth, no mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Ephraim is a silly dove without heart. Just says it's silly, it's ignorant, it has no understanding. But he says, but the Lord demands knowledge. Then shall we know to follow after the knowledge of the Lord. So we will see that behind Hosea's prophecy will be a constant urge to bring Israel back to know the Lord. Because the moment we know the Lord, we are with him and therefore take the standpoint of the Lord. And over again he shows that really this not knowing the Lord is the cause of the fall of manhood, the cause of doom. He says, my people are destroyed. Why? For lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. He says, because people have rejected knowledge, it looks as if God also rejected man. Yes, there are plenty of these references which I could substantiate always this point. But let's go on. So, what we will feel, what we will see is that Hosea is really tackling a specific problem. Namely the problem, what happens if you take a standpoint outside of principle? And what happens if you take the standpoint of principle? In other words, what happens if you don't backslide from principle? And what happens if we do backslide from principle? That's his big theme. We know that, therefore, we can easily see what he will show is the law of cause and effect. What he will show us is, if our cause or our starting point is principle, the first translation is principle, then he shows that that principle will bring forth a perfect idea, a perfect creation. And then he shows that if our standpoint is outside of principle, then we have a cause outside of God, and he shows what happens if we have a cause outside of God. Starting with God, he shows, you have a perfect effect, starting from a standpoint outside of God, shows that you also reap an effect, but that is destruction, that is doom. See, he says, in the positive sense, he says, sow to yourself in righteousness, then you reap in mercy. That's a positive sense. And in the negative sense, he would say, for they have sown the wind. You see, the wind, which is not definite, the wind is, it comes where it wants to come. It goes where it wants to go. That's not principle. wind is something which is indefinite. The moment we have a God which is not the principle, which we cannot interpret definitely and clearly through its ideas, we have the wind. No matter if we say it's God or not God, we have the wind. And for they sow the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind.